Centerpoint, how's everybody doing this morning? Everybody ready? Everybody ready for week two and my big fat mouth? Anybody got trouble with a big fat mouth besides me? All right, if you were here last week, I gave you a challenge, all right? So if you weren't here, don't worry about this. But last week, we talked about complaining, all right? And so I challenged you. I was going to say, can you go 1 week without complaining? But I knew I couldn't do that, so I didn't want to do with that one. So I said, can you go 1 day without complaining? How did you do? I made 2 hours, all right? I got through 2 hours Sunday without complaining to start off. So I still got a ways to go. This morning, I want to talk about criticism. Anybody know criticism? Don't look at the person next to you, okay? Anybody, as I was thinking about the message, I remembered my great aunt. She lived in Oklahoma. She lived to be 103. And I never heard her talk negative about anybody. The worst thing she ever said, I remember this, they're from Oklahoma, they grew up in Oklahoma, and her parents got land in Oklahoma back in the early 1900s, but it didn't have any oil on it. Right now, it's Paul's Valley Lake is where my grandfather's, great-grandfather's land is. But her uncle, their land had oil on it, and they got money. And so I go to church with her one Sunday down there visiting with her, and we go to church, and we're sitting in church, and she's talking about her uncle. The only worst thing she ever said is that Uncle Bud came to church once and he had his brand new Cadillac. He was showing off his brand new Cadillac. And she was talking about, he got his oil money and he got his reserve, all that money. And so he went out and bought him a brand new Cadillac and he came to church, but he forgot to put his teeth in. That's the only worst thing I ever heard my great aunt say about anybody. And how do we deal with that critical spirit? How do we deal? Now, there's a difference between being a critical spirit and some feedback. I need feedback. I ask people all the time about my preaching. You need to know I listen to myself preach because I want to do better at sharing the good news of God. And so I try to improve myself. And so I get feedback. Some of you leave notes. Some of you say things. And I take that. One of the ones I always worry about as a preacher is how long I preach. All right, when I first started out, 20 minutes was long, and now I'm trying to keep it under 40, all right? That's my goal, and how do we deal with these critical spirits? But I'm not talking about that feedback, kind of feedback we need, that feedback in order for us to grow. Somebody's sharing you, they love you, and they want to encourage you to grow, but that's one thing. But the other thing is criticism, that nitpicking, somebody that just picks at you, that cruel words, they don't understand, they're just negative. And how do we deal with that critical spirit? How do we deal with those things in our life that somebody just wants to go after us? And some of them are really good at it. Anybody know somebody that's really good at being critical? Now, don't look around, don't poke somebody sitting there. And what's fun about the message, I'm sure some of you are going, that's a topic I want my spouse to hear, right? Or you're going, I wish so-and-so was here, or I'm going to tell so-and-so, go online when that one's up so they can hear that message. But here's what I'll make sure you understand. This is called my big fat mouth, not their big fat mouth, okay? Because it's our mouth that gets us in trouble. But we're good at it. We feel justified because you know what? They're just stupid, right? They just weren't thinking, and we justified, they're just weird. You know anybody that's just weird, and they're just not good with their money and, the way they dress and how they look and all, you see what they post on Facebook, you just can't, you guys don't say anything like that, right? Right, you don't talk about, well, did you see how so-and-so, did you see what so-and-so posted on Facebook, believe? How do we deal with this critical spirit? And it seems to come so natural to us, because it's easy, because, I don't know about you, but it's always easier to see the faults in others. Anybody ever notice that, I have this saying that I try to remember for me. I learned as a teenager, and I think it's a great saying to remember for me. Faults in others I do see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. I love, but many times that's how criticism works in our life. We're always looking at that critical spirit. somebody that just wants to pick at us all the time. Something wrong, something missing, something not quite right. And then we feel right because they're just weird and they're just, I was telling somebody earlier, and I give my grandkids a bad time when my kids moved to Washington. I call people in Washington and their neighbors Washingtonian hillbillies. All right, you know, just to give my kids a bad time. You know, any things like, am I the only one that's critical? You know, it's like, do we say things like that? But what's interesting, I have a Bible verse I want to start with, and two verses, all right? I'm going to start with two verses. One verse, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you've ever been in church or not, you probably know the first verse. But the second part of it, most of us, and even myself, didn't pay much attention to it until I was writing the sermon. But this first one, you're going to recognize really quick. It goes like this. Get it out. You can follow along. It's Paul writing his little letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He wrote this. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as your... We're all familiar with that, right? Whether you go to church or not, you probably heard that verse. But look at the second part. Look at that second verse. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. You get the picture? Be careful with your words. That's what, be careful. Watch out. Don't be biting and devouring one another. Have you ever felt like you're being devoured by somebody? Just like that. They're just always just digging on you, pointing out, showing things. You know, this constant, critical, cutting, destroying kind of attitude. And he's saying, be careful. And that's a good warning. Especially in our society today, we have all this social media. Is it really easy to be critical in social media? You don't see them. You never, you know, you don't have to look them in the face. You can just, oh man, isn't that, look at that. Anybody do anything? How do we deal with this critical spirit in our world today? I mean, anybody feel there's just a negative vibe all over right now? And everybody's just kind of... How do we deal with this? And what are we going to do? It kills marriages. It destroys family. As children kind of ignore and put off by parents who are always just picking them apart. I was watching my grandson play baseball yesterday. And it was real fun watching. And I really appreciate the coach. Because I was watching... the coach and my grandson, somebody hit a ball to third base, have to run, but he ran to third base. He goes and slides and he gets tagged out. The coach is patting him on the back, telling him how good he did, how nice of a slide he had, but he got out. The coach could have rode him on that. But no, you slid nice. Man, you had a nice slide there. You just shouldn't have ran. I watched the kid bat, you know, and the kid could have walked, but the kid swung, and he swung, and he swung, and he's going back, and he's kind of disgusted and dragging his bat, you know. And the coach, I just let the coach. Coach knelt down in front of the kid and said, man, you went up there swinging. You swung hard. And he swung. Is it easy to be critical? You know, and I really appreciated this coach just watching him interact with the kids, but it's so easy. But some people, I like this next verse, Proverbs 12:18. Look at what it says. Some people make cutting remarks. Anybody know them? Anybody know that person that's always got something to say? Got a dig to put in? Always kind of got a snide remark? Anybody know somebody? But look at what it says. But the words of the wise bring healing. Our words make a difference. Our words are powerful. We grew up, and some of you, I've said this before, and I know all of us disagree. We probably talked about this with somebody. We grew up with that old saying, sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that a lie? How many of us remember words more than we remember broken bones? You know, I broke my leg, I broke my hand, I broke my wrist. I've had some broken bones, and I usually don't think about it until the weather changes, and all of a sudden it starts aching. Anybody, you know? But words, you remember those words. Anybody, you know? Anybody been four eyes? Anybody been called four eyes? You know, buck tooth, big nose, you know, got the dew nose. And anybody get those critical? You know, we remember those words. You know, critical. Those words are powerful. Words have meaning to them, and they last, and they just seem to hang in our mind, and they hang in the air, and that critical words hurt. They wound. They devour us. They destroy us. They cut us. And they're powerful words. And here, listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesus in the letter he wrote them. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, most of the time we talk about unwholesome talk, we're going to talk about what? Cussing, right? We're going to talk about foul language. But is criticism unwholesome talk? What do you think? Is cutting and destroying and nitpicking with words unwholesome talk? You know, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Our words are powerful, and we need to pay attention, and we need to care. And so that's why I want to share this morning's message. We need to think about the words we speak. You know, and not only speak, I want to tell you something else. You know what else we speak with today? You speak with your thumbs. Anybody speak with their thumbs? You're saying, how do I speak with my thumbs? It's called texting. It's called Facebook. It's called Instagram. You know, we don't only speak with our mouths nowadays. I was at that baseball game yesterday, and I'm sitting at the baseball game, and I'm watching the game, and I look around, and the guy here is on his phone, and this guy's on his phone, and this guy's on his phone, and this girl's on her phone, and them down there are on their, anybody, they're at the game, and they're texting, and they're social media. I don't know what all they were doing, and I know some are probably playing games, and you know, they're playing the games on their phone. See, it's not just our words, it's what we text. It's what we post on Facebook. It's what we send in an Instagram. We need to think about our words and how we present them. And it's so easy to be critical. So here's what I want to share this morning. I'm going to give you just a two-point message. Really easy. It's a two-point message this morning. You know, it was fun at Easter service. James over there at the church, he did the Easter service. He's giving Baptists a bad time. We always had 3 points, and he had 5 points. You know, so we were harassing one another and teasing one another. But I just got 2 points this morning. Because here's my thing to you. Your words fall into one of two categories. There's not a third. I want to make sure you understand me. I'm going to give you two categories for your words, and your words will be in one or the other. There is not a third that, well, this one's just down the middle. Anybody want down the middle? All right. There's no down the middle. Your words will either be one or the other. So if you got your outline out, you got two blanks to fill out, this is what the words I want you to put in there say. A fault finder. Some of your words, and some of us, are really good fault finders. All right? Some people, they just always can see the negative. They can always see what's wrong. They can always talk about where things are not right. And that comes very natural. Have a sinful nature. You know, we are naturally born as sinners. And God has to change our heart. And it's called salvation. And it's called the relationship with God. And God begins to transform us and to change us. And so it's very natural for us to look at all the bad and to note all the things that are wrong and to point out all those negative things in somebody's life. And we can pick apart anybody, even a good person, some things down here. We can pick somebody apart. You know, maybe your spouse, just think about. We talk about the way they walk, the way they eat, the way they chew, the way they comb their hair, the way they brush their teeth, the way they snore. I don't even like the way they breathe. You know, am I right? You know, we can just pick somebody apart. Just nag at them and pick them apart. Or we can go to work. Anybody ever go to work? You go to work and have you ever said something like this about your job? It's the stupidest place I ever. My boss, I don't like the way he talks. You know? I just can't stand the plans this place has. They're going nowhere, and they're going there quickly. Anybody ever, you know, anybody ever talk about, you know, that at work? You know? Or you're looking at somebody's post on Instagram, and you're looking at the picture. I'm going to say she, but, it, you know, just, I'm a guy. You know, and she posts this picture, she's got a nice dress on, and she's showing off, and you're going, Boy, she loves herself more than she loves God. Or maybe you're looking at somebody raise their kids. You know, and you're watching them raise their kids, and it's like, they might as well go ahead and put them in jail. That's where they're going to end up anyway. You know, what are they waiting for, you know? Or maybe this one. I'm not describing anybody with this one, okay? I'm not talking about anybody. Make sure. None of us. You know that stupid Sunday driver and it's Monday? You know, come on now. You know, if they knew how to drive, you know, if they would just drive. If they can't drive, get off the road. You know? Anybody like that? Don't look at me, okay? You know, anybody, you know, you talk, you know. One that aggravates me the most, it's like they're on their phone. You know? I'm sitting there, you know, and he's sitting at the light, tapping on his phone, and it's like, toot, toot, let's go! I would never do that. Are we, you see what I'm saying? Are we fault finders? Do we just naturally drawn to that? You know, you're looking around, and all of a sudden, ooh, there it is. You know, there it is. You know, is it just, we kind of got this fault finder sense, you know? Just, you know, whether we're at work or at home, with our spouse, with our kids, you know, we just have this desire to, and this ability to see the faults in others. And praise the Lord, there's none in us. But we come by it very naturally, and if, you know, I'll give you a good model. If you ever read the Bible, you know, I encourage you to read the Bible. There's a group in the Bible called the Pharisees. They were really good at fault finding, okay? They were experts at finding faults. They could point out, you know, you had the wrong thing growing in your garden, in your windowsill, okay? You know, or you're not praying quite right, you know? You're standing or you're not kneeling or you're... You know, they were really experts at finding faults. You can see them in the scriptures, and then I got to throw this guy in there. How about the devil? You know, the prince of lies, and what of his names is? The accuser. We got some. You know, you can just see these in the scripture, and you can see what's going on. And what makes it so easy to be a critical person, I put three things on it, makes it really easy. First is, and this is the one for me, this one's mine, I'm going to confess, all right, confession's good for the soul, your preacher's here telling you. My driving, you know what the problem with my driving thing is? It's called pride. Anybody got pride? I'm a good driver. Matter of fact, I'm better than 99% of the people driving. All right? And so pride gets in the way. Pride makes us critical. Am I right? Does pride make us critical? I know what you should do. I know how you should spend your money. I know what you should dress like. I know, pride. If it's not pride, how about some insecurities? You know, I know my weaknesses, and so I'm going to hide my weaknesses because yours are worse than mine. Yeah, I got a bad bit. You're badder than me. That might not be good English, but that's badder than me. And so, you know, we're critical because of pride, and we're critical because we're insecure, and you know, we know our weaknesses, and we don't want to be weak, and so we point out their weaknesses because they're worse than me. Or sometimes, and this one, I give us this one, sometimes we just don't understand. Sometimes it's we don't understand. Now, how many of us, you know, maybe you're out there and you could identify with this one. You never had kids or you haven't had children yet, and you're watching somebody raise their kids, and you're going, I would never do that to my kid. You got that two-year-old, right? You know, you got that two-year-old, you know, and I would, you know, how they're raising that I cannot believe what they're doing. You know, why can't they control that kid at the store? Look at him just laying on the floor throwing a fit because he wants that cereal. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then you get your own kids, and you're going, oh, no, now I get it. We don't understand. See, sometimes we get this criticism because we don't understand. You know, there's pride and there's insecurities and we just don't get it. We don't understand. Because see, we're smarter. We're the expert. We know and we understand all this. But I'm going to tell you something.
You're not, it's not pride, and it's not insecurity, and it's not understanding. You're just flat out mean. When you're being critical, you're being mean. Am I right? You're just picking, and you're just throwing, and you're just cutting, and you're just making these remarks, and it's just being mean. You don't look smarter. Matter of fact, you look mean. And I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever seen a critical person you said, I want to be like that guy? You ever met that critical person you say, I want to be just like her? They're fault partners. Now, I'm going to read a verse. Now, I want to make sure you understand. This verse can get you in trouble. All right? This verse can cause some ripples. Now, if you're a man here, just stay focused on me. Do not turn. Do not look anywhere else. Just look at the preacher, all right? All right? Here's the verse. It is better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. No, please. All right? Yeah. Just so you know, there's another one in the Bible. There's another one like this. It's better to live in the corner of an attic than in the house with a nagging wife, okay? So there's two of them there. All right? Now, that can be offensive, all right? But I want to talk about the principle, all right? Because, you know, ladies, you could say the same thing, you know? It'd be better living in the desert than with a husband who nitpicks every dinner I make, right? Anybody know, you know? Yeah? And so, you know, ladies could say the same, but the principle, it's hard to live with someone who is always critical, always tearing down, always putting down, always just pulling things apart, and always noting all those things that are wrong. We need to see that. We need to understand that. Our words are powerful. So I want to ask you this morning, are you a fault finder? That choice. This is the first choice. Are you a fault finder? Does it just come so natural to you? It's just so easy to point them out. It's so easy to make notes. You're at work and you're watching your boss or you know, the guy over here that works with you. He doesn't work as hard as you do. And he's making the same amount of money, or maybe he's even making more money than you, and it ain't fair and it's not right. And that. Or you're at school and you're in the homework. You're a child and your parent is always just picking you apart. You get a B. Why did you get an A? I always say C's get degrees. Keep that in mind. So we see this, and so are we fault finders? But here's the other one, all right? Make this one note. It's two blanks to fill out again. It says this. I'm a hope dealer. Or do you deal hope? Find all the faults and point out all the stuff that's wrong and nitpick and cruel and mean and just always those comments, those remarks. Or are you going to be one that offers hope? One that just hope seems to come. And I'm going to look at several verses that a guy named Paul. Paul was a hope dealer. That's what's so fun about reading the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. You want hope. Anytime somebody's picking you apart, anytime somebody's you, anytime somebody's just saying things about you, you want to find hope, start reading your Bible, because it's all nothing but hope. Nothing but hope. God loves you. God cares for you. And Paul's a good presenter of that. Listen to what Paul says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, listen, I want you to understand that God is a God of hope, and God's going to fill you with that spirit that gives you overflowing hope. So everything you speak is hope. You speak words that encourage. You speak words that build up. You speak words that encourage and inspire and words that take somebody to a new level. And see, Paul is describing this. Every time he speaks, it's fun as you read Paul, he's always saying, at the end of most of his letters, you know, that's what's so hard about the Bible. We look at the Bible as a book. It's not. It's a bunch of letters that Paul writes. You know, and he's telling these Christians these things, and he's trying to encourage them, and they're all encouraging. We're almost everyone. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Inspire one another. And he's painting this picture, and he wants them to know and encourage. And
He's writing to that church in Rome, and Rome was not a comfortable place to be in, okay, for a Christian. You know, I think most of us know they were feeding Christians to the lions. Most of the stories and the historical events that were going on. And so he's writing these Christians in Rome, and he's encouraging them. And he says this here. Look at what it says. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no nitpicking. There's no pulling apart. There's no talking about. There's no nagging at. There's no condemnation for those who are in God. That we're free and that set us free. And Paul writes all this great stuff. This encouragement. And what he's telling them is, you know, listen, you're okay. Yes, life is hard. And yes, we fall. And yes, we make mistakes. But God's with you. And God's never going to leave you. That Jesus hears your prayers. He's sitting at the right hand of God. That when you're weak, the Holy Spirit empowers you. When you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you. He's encouraging and he's inspiring. And one of the passages there in the book of Romans is, I love it. He says, nothing separates you from the love of God. No depths nor heights. No, he just goes on. And Paul was this one who encouraged and he inspired and he gave hope. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Jesus is the salvation, the Savior of all who call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not we'll wait and see, not we'll figure it out when you die and we'll see how many good works you have. No, you are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ right off the bat. All you got to do is cross that invisible line. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control, God. And you are saved from that point on. And he's telling these Christians, you're okay. God's with you. We're going to make it through this and God's going to survive. He's encouraging. I'm going to tell you, I think we live in a world that tears us down. I think we live in a very critical world right now. Anybody on that one? That whether you're a Democrat, you're picking apart the Republicans, and if you're a Republican, you're picking apart the Democrats. Am I right? We're just all, it's like, where are we going to find hope? Where can you go and find hope? Where can you go and find encouragement? Where can you go and find inspiration? Where can you go and find unconditional love? Where do you find that? And it should be in our words and not just in the book, but in our words and in our actions, and we should. Now, most of us know John 3:16, right? If you don't know, come to Awana. We'll teach it to you, okay? All the kids, I tell you, it's so fun. You know, I got this kid over here jumping up and down when I say John 3:16 because she knows it. She's gone to Awana, and they're excited. We all know that verse, right? Or if you watch, even if you watch football on TV, you see the verse, okay? But look at verse 17. Look at what it says. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to point out all your faults and failures and mistakes. He came to set you free. That's why he came. And that's I'm going to ask you, do we have words that set people free? Do I have words that people... You have two options, okay? Remember, I said there's no middle ground. Either your words are going to inspire and encourage and build up, or your words are going to destroy and kill. Take your pick. There's only two options. Now, we can be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were good. They were really, really good at... There's an account in the Bible that really sticks in my mind all the time. They were Satan's accusers. They were very good in the hands of Satan. And on this one occasion, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the Pharisees bring a woman who was in the midst of an affair. It shows you what's so critical about the whole story is they bring the woman. The Bible says they're both supposed to get stoned. And what do? They just bring the one. They got an agenda, man. Most of our criticism has agenda, doesn't it? They had their agenda. So they bring this, and they bring this woman to Jesus and say, what are we supposed to do with her? Jesus, well, what's God say? They say, God says you kill her. So Jesus just kind of contemplates the conversation. He's standing there. These accusers are pointing fingers at this woman. And they're all standing around, and Jesus just kind of kneels down and he begins to scribble in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. Okay, nobody knows really what he wrote. Scholars believe he probably started writing some sins. You know, like maybe lying, maybe pride and driving. I don't know. You know, whatever he wanted to write, he just started writing sins in the ground. And as he's writing, he begins to look around and he goes, you know, yeah, you who haven't sinned, you be the first to throw the stone. Just like this. Just like right now. It got quiet. It got real quiet. You could probably hear the stones dropping to the ground. Thud, thud, thud. Jesus bent down and continued to scribble in the sand. That critical spirit, those words the Pharisees had come, the accusations they had made, and he's sitting in the sand. I envision him not even looking up. He's just kind of like, I'm just going to let those words settle in. Let the silence just speak for itself. So I don't even think he looks up. I think he just sits there and just kind of scribbling in the sand. He might be writing. He might be just kind of twirling his fingers in the sand. I don't know what he's doing. But he finally looks up, and the young lady's there, and everybody else is gone. All those accusers, all those fault finders are gone. And Jesus looks at the young lady, and he goes, where's your accusers? They're all gone. And he goes, go and sin no more. What about us with our words? See, I want to challenge us this morning. How are we using our words? Are we throwing stones with our words? Accusations? Nitpicking? Cutting? Cruel words? Are we saying things that are hurting? You know, words can destroy marriage. Am I right? Can words destroy marriage? Can words break a relationship between a mother, a father, and their children? Words are powerful. And we need to think about the words that we choose to use and how we say it. So I just want to challenge you this morning. Do you want to be a fault finder or a hope dealer? There's only two options with your words. Are you going to build people up and encourage people to be more and better and to accomplish great things? Or are you going to be one of the accusers? Are you going to join the... I'm really being cruel this morning. Are you going to join the Pharisees? Anybody want to be a Pharisee? I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand. Anybody want to join Satan's army with the accuser? I think all of us are going to say no. Our words say something different? Do our words say something that is really not who we want to be? See, our words can heal. Our words can give hope. Your words can inspire. Just one word can make a difference in a child's life. Am I right? You know, I really like, I'm kind of picky about schools. We have a bunch of schools in Salida, and they're great schools at all our schools. I like going over here because that's where my grandkids go. But what's so fun is I see a teacher, one or two teachers almost every week, every day, at the gate where the kids walk in, greeting the kids as they come to school. Welcome to school. Glad to see you today. I'm excited. And then they're walking in by the gate over there. I think that's a great way to welcome the kids to school. To encourage the kids. Inspire them. And I like it. I sit there with some of the teachers, and watch the kids come in, and some of the kids know me because of Awana and various other things, and how you doing? They come up and give me a hug, and I like that too, from kids, not adults, okay? Hugging for kids, all right? They can give you a hug, all right? But our words, I'm going to ask you to check your words this week. Can I do that? Can I ask you just kind of put a filter on our words this week? Am I dealing words of hope? Am I dealing words that heal? I still remember things people said. I go back and, you see me appearing, I got a degree in college and master's and a doctor. I did all that. But you know what? I was thrown out of an English teacher's office. So you can see my English. I'm not an English major. And I remember going to the office and talking to a teacher. I'm trying to learn. And I go in and she goes, you know what? There's nothing I can do for you. Just get out of my office. Okay. I still remember that. I remember going past and when I was getting my grade and I got a B on a test and the teacher looks up at me. He goes like this. Spelling the way you spell, I don't know how you got this B. Literally. I still remember. Anybody remember words like that that's been told to you? But I also remember other teachers that encouraged me and inspired me. I go back and think about that. So I want you, will you be an inspired? Will you be a hope healer? It's natural to be an accuser. It's natural to be critical. It comes so easy. I want to say, you want to build your marriage? You want to inspire your kids? You want to find fulfillment in a job? And be a hope to you. I close with this verse right here. Dear sisters, this is Paul, remember that encourager. I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. Isn't that a great encouragement? I want to encourage you with those words today. May God bless you, strengthen you, and encourage you. May the windows of heaven open up and God touch you where you need to. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to know that you're a God of encouragement. You could be a God who points out all our faults and all our failures. Because we are not perfect, Lord. We do mess up. We do sin. But you are a God who offers grace and mercy. So we turn to you, a God of hope, a God of peace, a God of joy. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you've been hurt and wounded by words. You want me to pray for you? I want to pray for those who've been hurt and wounded by words. You'd shoot your hand up and say, just pray for me. I've been hurt by words. I've been wounded by words. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Lord, you've seen the hands of these that words have cut deeply, have left wounds that have not healed. And so I lift them up to you, Lord. Set them free from the bonds of the accuser. Encourage them. They're created in the image of a loving God. They're special. They're made by you, planned by you, with a purpose from above. So, Lord, I ask you, as I join Paul, that you build them up, that you encourage them, that you send them, that your Spirit steps into the middle of their weaknesses and you form that gap and you fill that gap. That you plant in their mind the peace that they have from you. Lord, give them a hope from above. And Lord, for the rest of us, I ask that you watch our words. That upon our mind, you set words that build up. That you give us words to encourage. That we say the words, that one word, just a simple phrase, can change the direction of somebody's life. Lord, help us be hope dealers. In Jesus' name.